ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
If I'm trusting in the Lord with all of my heart, then there's no room for my heart to be troubled, right? Because God is the one who's directing my life. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You know, again, so many Christians today have this idea that once you come to Christ, it's kind of like tiptoeing through the tulips. Everything's going to be great. There's no gray skies. It's always blue skies and sunshine. But, you know, all sunshine makes a desert. And you need those storms to grow. And that's why God allows them in our lives, because haven't you been in situations where there's absolutely nothing you could do? Okay, Lord, what's going on? Hey, it's good to hear from you, Joe. Let me tell you. You need to trust in me. And that's one of the hardest things to do because, you know, years ago there was a bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot. I hated that bumper sticker. He's got to be my pilot. God doesn't want to be my co-pilot. I'm not telling him what to do. He's telling me what I need to do, and I need to trust in him. You think about all we've seen over the last few years, the turmoil with COVID and other things. But if we're students of the Word of God, we should not be surprised like this. Why? Because God has warned us. All kinds of confusion with government, with elections. But again, if we're students of the Word, we shouldn't be surprised. God has warned us. We see churches moving away from the Word of God, moving into apostasy, and yet we shouldn't be troubled. If we're students of the Word, we shouldn't, I guess, be surprised because God has warned us. And there's other things that we face that can cause us to be fearful, to be troubled, to be overwhelmed. Family situations, job situations, relationships, illness, health situations. Yeah, it goes on and on. And the answer is right here. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I'm not downplaying what anyone's going through, not at all. What I'm calling you to do and what Jesus is calling his men to do is to stay focused, men. You know, when my children were young, they played a lot of soccer, and it was fun to watch the little kids play. I mean, I loved it because the soccer ball was like bee to honey. I mean, wherever the soccer ball was, all the kids were there, right? They weren't playing positions. And the coach is out on the field trying to tell them to go here. It's funny. But there's always one kid who's like, just, you know, watching a plane fly by or looking at a flower or playing with the grass. He's not paying attention. All of a sudden, the ball goes by him, and all the kids go by him, and he doesn't even see it. He's just looking around. That can happen to us when we become overwhelmed. We're so focused on these things, they can be very tough, and we lose sight of the Lord who is right there, ready to bring that peace that surpasses all understanding to our lives. Our hearts become troubled. Distractions keep us unfocused. Now, a simple definition of a distraction is something that turns your attention away from something you want to concentrate on. Well, isn't that true? That's what Satan wants. For us to be distracted, not to be able to concentrate on the Lord, but to be so focused on all these other things. He loves to keep us distracted. And he doesn't care what it is. He just wants to turn our attention away from the things of God. And the enemy has come to kill and steal and destroy our lives. That's his goal. And when he distracts us, we become disconnected from our Creator. He wants to do everything possible to make sure we don't trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the first thing. Once he's lost that battle, once we've come to Christ, the best thing to do, he can do is to make sure we get distracted as possible. The most distracted Christians are the most neutralized Christians. I mean, there are some Christians today, some pastors today, all they do is talk about COVID. I've had it with COVID. I mean, come on. I think there's 66 books in the Bible that I'd rather talk about, right? Let's not get distracted by these things. And the only way we're going to stay focused on Christ is to fill our mind with His Word and be in touch with Him. Talk to Him. Let Him talk to you through His Word by His Spirit. Again, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We need to stay focused on the Lord and let Him guide us, comfort us, give us the peace and stability in our lives, because there are going to be storms. If you're not going through one now, you will. That's just the way life is. But how do we handle those storms? Remember on the Sea of Galilee, storm came up, right? Where was Jesus? He was sleeping in the back of the boat. He was tired. Where was his men? His men are out there trying to bail. Water's coming in. And they rebuked the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? We're all going to die here. Get up. Help us. Whoa. And he just tells the storm to be still, and it is. They had lost their focus. The storm became overwhelming to them. Now, it's interesting he starts out with these words, let not your heart be troubled, right? But then he said, and I'm going to call these verses we're going to look at, I must go. Wow. Look at verse 2 here in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll stop right there. Remember, Jesus and all his men, except for Judas, who wasn't present, he's already departed to betray Jesus, and these words weren't for him. They're still at the Passover meal, and there was not a place being prepared in heaven for Judas anymore. He rejected Jesus. Satan had entered him. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. I don't think it's a literal building. I think it's a new body. Praise God, I can't wait for it. Now, some say it is a literal home that Jesus is preparing. It's possible. But when you look at the rest of the text, I think he's speaking of a new body for our spirit and soul to dwell in. That happens at the rapture of the church. And we'll deal with that in a little bit at the next point. But what happens when a Christian dies, or really more accurately, as the Bible puts it, a Christian goes to sleep. Unbelievers die, believers go to sleep. What happens? Well, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So our spirit and soul go immediately to be with the Lord at the time we die, and we're awaiting our new bodies, which we get at the time of our rapture, at the rapture. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, Paul put it like this. He said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with habitation which is from heaven. How many of you groan in these bodies? I think as we get older, we groan, right? I mean, I always thought it was funny that my dad groaned when he got up from a chair. It's not funny anymore. So he says, for we in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul's talking about, again, when these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, they are there, and our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. These bodies are just a tent, a temporary dwelling place. But one day we're going to get a new body. Now, I think what Jesus is doing here is he's borrowing from the Jewish marriage traditions. You know, the engagement was usually arranged by the father of the bride and groom many times while they were still very young. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, Paul wrote, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the blood. We've been promised to the Son by the Father from the foundation of the world. Does God know who's going to be saved and not saved? Absolutely, because he knows all things. But it's each individual choice also. So from the engagement, we go through to the betrothal period. And at this point, the couple is considered married, and their relationship can only be broken by a formal divorce. And if a husband died during this period of time, she was considered a widow. They've exchanged vows, but the marriage has not been consummated yet. They're not living together. We are betrothed to Christ as soon as we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives. And for the next year or so, the groom would be preparing a place for his bride to live. It was usually on his parents' property, right next to the parents' house. That's where his inheritance and land would be. Remember again what Jesus said here in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So once this addition was completed, the groom did not have the right to go and get his bride. Who was that reserved for? It was reserved for the Father. He had the authority to say when the bridal chamber was finished and his son could get his bride. And he could not give his bride a date when he was coming because that was reserved for the Father to set. And when the Father was ready, many times it happened in the middle of the night, he would awaken his son and say, son, it's time, go get your bride. So the bride always had to be ready for her groom because he could come at any time. And I believe it is God the Father who tells the Son, Jesus, to go and get his bride, the church. Again, we call it the rapture, which will take place prior to the start of the seven-year tribulation period. And here, you know, we see Jesus telling his men, I must go. Now, if we stop there, that Jesus was going to go and we don't know anything else, that's disheartening. There's no hope in that. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on and he's telling his men, I must go, but I'll be back. Those are comforting words. Again, I'll read all of verse 3 again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, I'm going away, but I'm coming back for you. I like that. He's coming back for his bride, the church. And again, we call it the rapture. We're going to be with him in heaven. And as we'll see, at this time, the dead in Christ and all who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord together in the air. He's preparing a place for us right now, a mansion for our spirit and soul to dwell in. But he's coming back. And again, those words should be very encouraging to us. It was to be encouraging to them, to give them hope. And yet, what's so interesting today, because Satan is a master at deception, as God indeed said, was what he told Eve. In the 21st century, the number of Bible teachers, the number of Christians who have rejected the rapture of the church or distorted it really to unbiblical conclusions, and it's growing. And it's not just growing, but those who deny the rapture are becoming hostile to those who believe in it. You know, it's amazing how false teaching causes so much confusion. But when you listen to what the scriptures say, don't listen to what others are saying, just read what the scriptures say, it's pretty clear. And if you take away the rapture, it takes away our hope. Why? Because of what Paul said in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, some say, well, that's just, you know, you're dying and then you're going to meet the Lord. No. His appearing. We are looking for his appearing. That's different. That's his return. And we need hope because of what is going to be happening and is happening in this world. The world is being prepared for the judgment of God, and it hasn't started yet. But what we do see happening is the pre-labor pains, because the true labor starts at the start of the tribulation. This is preparatory work. But just listen from this survey from 2016 regarding what pastors believe regarding the rapture, because it was shocking to me. Out of the 1,000 senior Protestant pastors surveyed, only a third, 36%, believed in a pre-tribulation rapture where Christians disappear at the start of the apocalypse and those left behind suffer tribulation. 36 of pastors say the rapture is not literal, while almost 1 in 5 believe the rapture happens after the tribulation, or 18%. And these are the people that are teaching their congregations regarding the subject. And I'm sure those numbers are a lot higher today, as we're, you know, some 6 years down the road from that report. Many disdain this idea of the rapture. I'm not sure why. They say it's an out-of-date belief. Who really believes in this anyway, some ask. Why should I put my hope in something that no one believed until the 19th century? Why would anyone look for something that only recently appeared in the long history of the church? Well, why do we place our hope in the rapture? Because it's what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. Why take that hope away? One person made these bold claims about who believes in the rapture and when that false teaching, what he believes, got started. And he wrote this in 2021. But I want you to listen, because so many times we get our information off the internet without checking it with the Bible. But listen to what he says. Catholics do not believe in the rapture. It's not part of eschatology, and it violates historic tradition on this matter. For that matter, the Eastern Orthodox don't believe in the rapture either, nor do the Coptic Christians, nor do non-evangelical Protestants. In fact, the majority of Christians throughout the world do not believe in the rapture. Those are pretty bold statements. The doctrine is almost 100% exclusive to evangelical Christianity, which is dominant in North America and most of the English-speaking world. Before I go any further, I probably ought to clarify what I mean by the term rapture. Basically, the rapture is a concept that's very popular in evangelical Protestantism. It's derived from the teachings of John Nelson Darby, an Anglican minister who went rogue in the early 1800s and became one of the founders of an evangelical sect called the Plymouth Brethren. The earliest recordings of the rapture doctrine come from him. Prior to Darby, nobody had ever heard of the rapture doctrine, and it was completely foreign to the writings of Christians prior to the 19th century. One of his disciples in his later years was a young lawyer by the name of Cyrus I Schofield, who later published the Schofield Reference Bible in the early 20th century. Schofield included Darby's rapture notes in the margins of this publication. This Bible became extremely popular in evangelical seminaries all over North America, mainly for its copious cross-references and notes. That is how the rapture doctrine went from the obscure teachings of a British minister to the prevailing eschatology of evangelical Christianity in North America and around the world. Which is interesting, he says, and around the world, when he says that the rest of the world really doesn't even believe in this. It's just in North America, but okay. Here's the question I have. Is it true that there was a man by John Darby that brought this teaching to the limelight, that it was never taught before in the church, and it's not even in the Bible? No, not at all. Do your homework. Don't just believe what this person is saying. Check it out. He's wrong. What about just being in North America? Again, not true. And it's amazing because, you know, I've talked with people who were involved with our church and left because of this issue, that they say that this is not a teaching from the Bible. Well, then explain what Paul is talking about. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, explain what this is. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul's talking about the rapture of the church here. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And that's what the church is moving towards, this ignorance about what this is all about. You know, the church is removed before God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, because God knows how to deliver the righteous from the wicked. There's no doubt about it. And the seal judgments, the first one is the unleashing of the Antichrist, and that's from Jesus as he unleashes the seals. You look at Revelation chapter 4, John's caught up into heaven. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church age. And then as soon as the church age is over, John has heard a voice from heaven that calls him to come up. I think John's a picture of the rapture. And really, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the word "if" does not indicate doubt or being unsure, but because of the fact the Lord rose from the dead, he's going to bring with him on that day those who have fallen asleep in Christ. It's our hope. John 14:19, because I live, you will live also. Yeah. For the unbeliever, there's no hope. They'll have an eternity apart from the Lord. But for the believer, we have a hope that we will be with the Lord for eternity. And this was in Paul's idea. This came from the Lord. And he wants everyone to understand that. And he's talking about two groups of people there in 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who are alive and those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, who have died. Believers. And maybe there was concern with the Thessalonian believers that those who have already passed on, we're going to miss out on something. And that's not the case. Those who have died in the Lord and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And the dead are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Very simple. Well, some say, well, you know, the word rapture doesn't mean being caught up. That was something that was invented later on. Well, it's a word that's used of Philip when he was in the desert with the Ethiopian and he was caught up and taken to another place. It's the word rapture. When Jesus was caught up to heaven, that's the same word. What's my point? Well, if those words are speaking of being caught up, taken to another location, why is it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 not the same meaning? Because they don't want to believe in it. That's just the reality. You see, we may ask, why do these bodies need to be changed? Why can't the Lord take this body up into heaven with him? First of all, I don't want this body up there. It hurts way too much. And, you know, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I don't want to have to use insulin. I just want to eat. So, okay, that's just me. The reason being was what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we've got that sin nature there. You know, the old man died when we came to Christ, but that nature is still there. Every morning we wake up, we find out. Go drive on the interstate, you'll find out. That old nature is still there. It's amazing how quickly it comes. Turn on the news. There you go again. That old nature. We don't have to let our hearts be troubled. Jesus is preparing mansions for us to live in, for our spirit and soul to dwell in, a new body. And Jesus said, you know, that he's going to prepare a place for us. And he's going to receive us to himself. That where I am, you may also be. And where I go, you know the way. You know, and the way you know. Again, with this whole Greek word harpazo, caught up, it means to take by force, to seize. And some say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either, but we still believe that there is one God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just because the word isn't, look at what this word means, harpazo. It means caught up, snatched away. Where do we get the word rapture from? It was from the Latin Vulgate, rapturus. And we get our English word rapture from that. You know, we are not appointed for the day that's coming, this tribulation. And I'll give you an example. Before World War II started, Japan, Germany, called their ambassadors home. They left America and went to their own home countries. Why? Because war was about to break out and their countries wanted them to be home before war was declared. Wasn't that what the Lord's doing? Before he declares war on the earth, which is his wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, he calls his ambassadors home. And I find it interesting, doesn't the Bible speak of us as ambassadors for Christ? This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're called to go, to be home with the Lord.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.